The last time I was together was in Psalm 84. Some of you were there, some of you weren't. The first part of Psalm 84 message is online. If you want to go to our website, you can listen to it there. But I will give a quick summary. I said this was probably one of my most favorite psalms. I know I said that about quite a few of them, but this one here really does take the cake for me in terms of the incredible instructions that are packed into a small passage of Scripture and blessing, the promises that come from it. And we saw that it was that the writer, the sons of Korah, said, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God." And he expressed here the absolute passion that he had to be in the presence of God. And when he says, "How lovely are your tabernacles," he's not speaking about the building so much as the presence of God. His longing is to be in the presence of God. His heart and his flesh are crying out for the living God. We went to Psalm 63 and we saw how that expression was so clearly given there as David prays in Psalm 63 and says how he longed for the Lord in a dry and weary land where there was no water. And then it's almost like you could picture him looking around and seeing the swallows and the sparrows making their nests in the temple of God, or in the, it could have been the house of meeting in the before the temple was constructed, or the sons of Korah would have been still involved even at the time of the building of the temple with Solomon. But to see the swallows and the birds making their nests there, and he uses that almost like an illustration. He says, "Look, even the birds have found a place to lay their young at your altar, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." It's just like those birds are comfortable enough to lay their babies. They're comfortable enough to have their little ones, their little chicks here, and know they're safe. That's what it's like to be in the presence of the King. That's what it's like to be in the presence of God. And then in Psalm 84:4, I'm going quickly because this is a summary. If you want the more details, then listen to the message. Psalm 84:4, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house." Now, he speaks about the blessings here. And in these next verses, he gives a list of things that people are blessed by. One, to dwell in the house of God. Now, the dwelling, to dwell in the house of the Lord is what? What does the word dwell mean?
Live.
To live. It means to make yourself at home in the presence of God. Blessed are those who are dwelling in your house. That's the blessing that comes when you're living in the house of God. You guys want a light on in there? I see you're reading books, but with no light. Right up behind you, Alan, I think there's a light switch. There you go. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, who live in your house. The result of it is, if you dwell with God, if you're seeing the Lord, if you're in His presence, something's going to happen. You know what it is? What does it say in the latter part of that verse?
Be singing your praise.
They'll still be praising you. There will be ongoing praise. You will find a place of ongoing worship that will be an integral part of your life, because you're in the house of the Lord, because you're dwelling with God. Now remember, we're not talking about church buildings here. We are. God set His name in a temple in the Old Testament, but that's gone. He sets His name and He sets His heart in the people of God, in the dwelling place of God, which is you individually and corporately as we gather together. So we have blessing upon blessing. Not only you are the tabernacle of the living God, wherever you go, God is dwelling in you and you're dwelling in God, but also we come together as the house of God and we experience even more blessing. And what's the result of that? Praise and worship to God. Ongoing praise and worship, to the point where we could see Paul and Silas being tortured and whipped and beaten, and yet at midnight, what were they doing?
Singing
hymns to God. Praise the Lord. What a blessing that is, eh? Isn't it wonderful? Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They'll still be praising you. Furthermore, blessed is the man whose strength is in you. And that is the second blessing here, is or third, really, in a sense, dwelling in the house of God, continually praising God, and who finds their strength in the Lord. How wonderful it is to discover how weak you are. How wonderful it is to discover your total inability to live this Christian life. How glorious it is to discover that my strength has to be in the Lord, and that I find my strength in God. My heart's focus is on the Lord, dwelling with God. My life is wrapped around being with the Lord. Is it yours? It should be. And if it isn't, don't miss the blessing. But let your life be wrapped around being with God. Let it be wrapped around praising and worshiping God. The chief aim of man is to glorify God and to worship Him, enjoy Him forever. And then he says this, that their strength is in the Lord, and whose heart is set on a pilgrimage. There is a place, there is a determination in your heart. This is a blessing. My purpose of life is that I'm on a journey. Now, what's the journey? Where's my destination, first of all?
Heaven.
Amen. We should be a heavenly-minded people. Because if not, we become entangled. The things of this world suddenly become more important than the things of the next. As far as the world is concerned, the things of this world is all you have. And it's all there is. And so your focus, the focus of the world, is definitely on whatever it is, acquiring more stuff, or whatever those circumstances are in life. And every one of them fall through your fingers like sand. How temporary they are. The world has such a warped perspective. I was thinking the other day, because I preached a message on death meeting life at the gate of Nain, and that's on the website as well, and I'm still moved by the thought of two columns coming and meeting one another, a column of death and a column of life. What a powerful picture that is. It's incredible to think about. And yet, what happens? Death is swallowed up in victory by life because of Jesus Christ. And we live in a world where, I was thinking this today, I said, the thought came into my mind, how many people die in a year in the world? How many do you think?
Millions.
Huh?
10,000 a day.
The estimate that I've read, I think it was a WHO or whatever, 56 million people a year die. And yet the world talks about the tragedy of the Titanic.
Yeah.
And the tragedy of this and the tragedy of that. And of course the world is grieving over the tragedy of death. It is. The world grieves over the tragedy of death. And it is a tragedy when some people are killed or whenever that happens. But look around you. 56 million people die every year. That's more than the tsunamis and more than the earthquakes. Everybody dies, right? And yet the victory has been won through Jesus Christ. No wonder it's a blessing when your heart is set on the pilgrimage. No wonder, because you see beyond the grave. You see beyond this life. You see beyond the circumstances. And you have a journey with God. And you have a destination with God. What a blessing there is in that. What hope there is in that. And how much hopelessness and despair there is anywhere else. There's no hope anywhere else. Every other hope dissipates and disappears. No matter how great it is, it will drop into the dust with the sands of time. But we have an eternal hope in Jesus Christ that is present now and is ongoing in our relationship with Him, and that is eternal, promised for us in the heavens. Isn't that good stuff?
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. Yes. And then the result of a person who's living in this way, as they pass through the valley of Baca or the vale of tears or the valley of weeping or a desert valley, all of those are legitimate understandings of what is said here. They make it a spring or a pool, and the rain covers it with pools. What it says here is that the person who is living with these kinds of blessings, where they go, they leave behind springs and pools. It's like every footprint they make, there's a spring springs up in the desert. Because you're full of the life of God. And the life of God is a life of overflow. Now we saw that, we went to John chapter 7, verse 37, where Jesus said, if any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And if they do, then out of their inmost being flows rivers of living water, whoever believes in me. So as we believe, as we trust in the Lord, we have experience not only fullness, but overflow. God is meant for His people to be filled with overflow. This is the blessing. So we're walking through the desert valley of this world, as Psalm 63 says, we're in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And what happens? Overflow. What happens? People notice. The Bible actually says in 1 Peter, I think it's 2:15, I might be wrong, it might be 2 Peter, I think it's 1 Peter 2:15, for us to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have within us with reverence and respect. Why would we be giving an answer to somebody at the hope we have within us? Why? Because they're asking us. They're actually asking us. We are often concerned about the gospel getting out there and telling people about the gospel. But that verse says people are actually asking you about it. Why? Because they see something different in you. They should see overflow. They should see the Spirit of God filling you up and springs and pools coming out of you. Rivers of living water, Jesus said. Not just a trickle, but rivers. That's the promise of the Christian who walks with God, who's experiencing the blessing of God, because this is their life. And everything else is centered on the journey. My walk with God. My home in heaven. My relationship with Him. Him being the very center of my praise and worship. Him being my strength, not me, because oh, how weak you are. Weak in every single way, find your strength in the Lord. And as you do, you will become a person of overflow. And that will affect the world around you in marvelous ways. The result of that is these people who live this way go from strength to strength. Strength and more strength. Not your strength, but the strength of God. They go from strength to strength. And each one appears before God in Zion. Every one of them make it home. We'll all get there. As we walk with the Lord, experiencing the strength of God. What promises, what blessing, what overflow is given in these passages. That was the summary of the study. I couldn't make it more concise because it's so exciting. And I'm excited about it. What an open door we have. What blessing the people of God have. We aren't left to our own devices here. We are given exceedingly great and precious promises. Isn't that true? Amen?
Amen.
Yes, it is.
Oh, that's exciting. And so the psalmist continues and he says, O Lord God of hosts. And that is a title that speaks that, Lord, you're the ruler of the armies of heaven. That's the God of hosts. That's the picture of it is. You're the ruler of all the mighty armies of heaven. Hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O Lord, I am looking to the ruler of the universe. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Today I was traveling somewhere, and I think it was on the way up here, yes. They were talking about, they've got a little satellite that's coming close to, is Pluto, right? Is that the smallest one, the one they deplanetized, and mm-hmm. Now they're calling it a dwarf planet, whatever. And they're saying, we've covered it. We've explored our solar system. This is the last known one for us to take pictures of. And we're going to get like 400 pictures from this here, and it's going to beam back. It's going to take months or whatever for them to get the pictures back. But all the excitement about it. The God of the universe is available to communicate with. What they are looking for and what they're exploring is so insignificant.
Yeah, like why are they wasting?
To the God of the universe. And we have conversation with Him. We can say, O God of hosts, hear my prayer. And does He hear? Give ear, O God of Jacob. He absolutely does. Praise the Lord. That He is willing to bend His ear to listen to you, speaking to Him, crying out to Him, living in communion with Him. The God of the universe delights in it. How privileged we are. You don't have to spend, I don't know how many millions of dollars, to get the ear of God. Some people think you do have to spend money to get the ear of God, but we say no. And then he says, O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. And if you read all the translations on this, and the literal idea is, God, you are my shield. You are my shield. You are my protector. Look on the face of your anointed. Now, who are the anointed of God? Who are the anointed ones of God? You certainly are. You've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Are you the anointed of God?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, hallelujah. You ought to be able to shout this out. Hallelujah, I'm anointed of God. The anointed of the Spirit of God is upon me. When Jesus stood up and in Nazareth and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. That's not where it stops. It goes on, because now the Spirit of the Lord is upon you because He has anointed you. You've been anointed by the Spirit of God to live a Christian life. You've been anointed by the Spirit of God to do the ministries that each one of you have been given from God. And those are there. They are there as you begin to walk in them and experience them, whether it's a kind word to someone in the name of Jesus, whether it's a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, whether it's a prayer, whatever it is, what the anointing of the Spirit can do is amazing. Look on the face of your anointed. Because, and what he is expressing here in Psalm 84 and 89 is, O Lord, I am before you, and I need you, O God. I need to be in communion with you. I need you to hear my prayers. You are my shield, and I need your face to be upon me. I need you to shine on me, O God. I need you, Lord. Because, God, this is the way it is. A day in your courts is better than a thousand. A day in your courts is better than a thousand. Think about that. Oh, Lord, may that be our true experience. Even tonight, God, as we are before you, Lord, oh, let it be our passion. To be with you is worth a thousand days anywhere else. A day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now the picture here is given. I would rather be just inside the door and be with you. Even if other people are way in there, if I'm just inside the door, I'd rather be that than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be with you, Lord, than anything else. And even if it's the smallest task, even if it's at the outskirts of it all, it's far better than being lost. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Absolutely. A day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The contrast is given here, and that contrast is an expression of utter devotion to Jesus Christ. But remember, you're not going to have that kind of a heart if you don't understand what it is that you need to be with Jesus, and you need his strength, and you need to have a purpose, and your heart set on a journey. You won't have that. It is amazing sometimes to find that Christians have so little thought towards Jesus Christ. He's a token God to them. He's a good morning God, goodbye, good evening God, but not the passion and the center and the experience of their lives. Somewhere along the line, we've lost sight of what it is to be with the Lord. Because if you're actually in the presence of the Lord, there's no one more beautiful, there's no one more amazing, and there's no one more lovely. But I can say in my own life, there have been times when he hasn't been as lovely as he should have been. Where sometimes I've become distracted, and other things have taken my time, and prayer becomes less, and suddenly I feel the pull of other things. And the things of God become a little more distant. But there's a cure for that. Just one glimpse of his dear face. One experience of God, and wow, you're just amazed, humbled, drawn back. Suddenly we see him. And yeah, I'll tell you what, you can't survive without seeing Jesus. And boy, you can't survive for long without him. You need to experience God. And he is willing to pour himself into you so that you might know him, experience his strength, his power, his protection. Oh, wow. Then you'll be saying, oh, I'm running to Jesus. I want Jesus. Mm-hmm. Then it won't be a chore to be in the presence of the Lord. It won't be a chore to be at Bible study or church. It'll be the passion of your life. It will begin to take the precedence over everything else in your experience because you want to be there. It's not a list of rules. Oh, you've got to be in fellowship, and if you're not, you know, here's the law. No, it isn't a law. It is grace that fills your life to say, oh, I want more of this. I want more of God. And now I'm going to go to Psalm 27 for just a quick couple of verses. And we've been in Psalm 27 many moons ago. But in Psalm 27, we see David speaking about a circumstance in Psalm 27:3. I'm going to be very quick here. But he says, even if an army camps against me, my heart shall not fear, and a war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. The picture that we have in Psalm 27 is David being surrounded by his enemies. If you look in Psalm 27:2, wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumble and fell. But in the midst of a deep trial, in the midst of being completely surrounded, here's what he says. One thing I have desired of the Lord. Now, I don't know, if you were surrounded by your enemies, and they were about to consume you and destroy you, if you turned to the Lord, what might you be doing?
Praying.
And what might you be asking?
Help.
Deliver me. Lord, here's the problem. You're the solution. Fix my problem, Lord. But look what he says. One thing, not two things, one thing. One thing I have desired of the Lord. That's what I will seek. In the midst of being surrounded by his enemies, David realized, what I need is you, Lord. Not deliverance, but you.
Exactly.
We look for deliverance because often our focus is not on God, but on what God can do for us. But here, David had begun to understand something beautiful, and that was the one thing I desired of the Lord, and this is what I will seek. What? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Sound familiar? Like Psalm 84, right? That I may dwell in your presence, Lord. How long? All the days of my life. And what for? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. To behold the beauty of God. To be in an incredible love relationship with the Lord. One thing. This is the focus of everything. Now, I want you to notice something. Because there, in Psalm 27:5, we see the results of it. For in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high on a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above all my enemies around me, and I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. What are you going to do when trouble comes? Be with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Worship Jesus. Let the one thing rule your life. The one thing, and that is to dwell in his presence, to see his beauty, and to inquire at his temple. Bring your requests, to ask of God whatever needs to be asked of him, and he'll take care of the rest. It's kind of like that, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Don't let the storms of life become the center of your focus. Let Jesus become the center. And what does he do? He calms the storm. But if you remember the story, what he actually did, if you carefully look at the chronology of him calming the storm, there were two storms that day in that boat, and you probably heard me say this before. The two storms were where? There was a storm on the inside. The disciples had a storm in their life, didn't they? A storm of fear. And then there was the storm without, right? What he actually did is he first spoke to the storm within, peace be still. He spoke to the storm within, and then he spoke to the storm without. He said, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And so what we need to understand is that the Christian life is focused on Jesus and our relationship with him. Everything else surrounds it. And praise God that we have such promises as this. So, let me get back here to Psalm 84. And so he says, yes, Lord, a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And there are more things we could talk about what a doorkeeper does, but we haven't got time to do all of that. For the Lord God, Psalm 84:11, is a sun and a shield. Two pictures given here. What does the sun give you?
Light
and heat and power and strength. And the Lord God is a force, right? A forward force. And the shield is what gives you the picture of what?
Protection.
Protection, that's right. So the outward and the inward are looked after. The Lord will give grace and glory. two things that are said here that he will give. Grace, undeserved favor on you, right? And glory. And if we did a study on glory, you would find it would be the very character of God. We've looked at that before, and from Exodus chapter 33, as God showed his glory to Moses, it was his character. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Isn't that wonderful? How am I going to walk uprightly? It's got to be God. It's got to be in the strength of God. It's got to be the power of God. It's got to be the blessing of God. It's got to be the grace of God. All of that enables me to walk uprightly. And there are blessings upon blessings. No good thing will he withhold. Praise the Lord. That doesn't mean we won't struggle. Doesn't mean we won't have trials. Doesn't mean we won't have poverty. Doesn't mean we won't have all those kinds of things. The good things are the things that enable us to become more like Jesus Christ. And whatever circumstances come into your life, God has purpose and blessing in it. Trust him through it. Because it may be that the trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perishes. And it is working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. O Lord of hosts, what a conclusion. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. How simple a statement that is. Trust, dependence, believe. All the theme from the beginning and the end of the Bible is the just shall live by faith. That it is a life of trust. It is a life of dependence. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So the whole of Christianity is wrapped up in depending on God in a greater and a deeper way. May we go from strength to strength, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. From grace to grace. Those are all phrases in the Bible that speak about ever going deeper with Jesus Christ and knowing. Look, the psalmists here knew so much, and yet they were in the Old Testament economy, and here we are in the New. Being able to take all of these verses and see the wonder of all of this truth in the person of Jesus Christ, who walked the face of this earth and taught and sent his Holy Spirit to live in each one of us. You are so privileged and so blessed. Don't live on the meager crumbs of the outside edge when God has a table spread for you every single day in the presence of the King. Well, I'm done there, but does anybody get any comments or questions or... Isn't it exciting? I'm just so excited. There's promises. It's glorious.
You're overflowing.
Hopefully.
Yes.
Praise God.
You are. That's what we all need.
You talk about overflowing with water and.
Yes.
You mean like so people can. The way you act. It's your actions. Your
absolutely,
conduct.
It's conduct.
Your speech, your actions, your...
Yes.
Yeah.
The fruit of the Spirit flowing out of your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. All these things pouring out of our lives. That's what says more than our words. If those aren't there, our words become nothing. Yeah.
I mean, our uprightness or whatever. If it's just... of ourselves and our own perseverance in trying to be that upright person, it's not going to come off like it will be fake.
It will be fake.
Yeah. It has to
it's
be
true.
The Spirit.
That's true.
Yeah.
I had to be with Jesus. You know what would turn the world upside down was that the disciples had been with Jesus. That's what they said. Mm-hmm. How can these unlearned men do all that they're doing? And then they remembered they had been with Jesus. And it's the truth. I have to be with him. I have to dwell in his house. His Spirit.
The ability to be able to.
Absolutely. Then it's not my life. It's not my way. It's I'm dying to myself daily. It's no longer I living, but Christ in me. And Christ, there's something attractive about Jesus Christ. Something wonderful about his character and who he is and the way that he conducts himself that is amazing. And so we have this privilege of being the tabernacles of God, the dwelling places of God, so that when we go somewhere, and as we speak or as we live, as we are abiding in Jesus Christ, something of his character comes out. And that's got to have an impact. It did. I mean, some people are going to be mad. Some people are mad at Jesus. Some people are going to be persecuted. Some people persecuted Jesus, but others are going to be drawn to the presence of God. They will be drawn to it. They can't help but be, because Jesus is real. That's right. That's right. And as a congregation, as we grow in grace and love for one another, because Jesus said, by this all men will know your disciples, by the love you have towards one another, that magnifies that very presence, that very overflow, that river flowing. Boy, that is glorious. To see that happening, that's what makes a church tick. That's what makes something real. Do you remember, and I'll close with this, and I think I might have referred to this in the last study, but this reminds me of a passage in the book of Revelation concerning the Ephesian church. And in Revelation chapter... Okay. I got to get the right one here. This is moving in the wrong place here. Chapter 2, I think. Yes. Revelation chapter 2. Here is a church, and I'm going to show you some things about this church. They were hard workers. They labored. They were patient. They knew the difference between good and evil, and they couldn't bear those who were evil. They were diligent in the word. They were careful to test and see who were false teachers or not. They said, "Whoever you have tested those who say they are apostles and not, and have found them liars." What else about this church? You persevered. They were a persevering church. They had patience. They were a patient church. They labored for my name's sake. They worked hard and did not become weary. This was the... I mean, if you had those credentials, you would say, wow. God must be so content with this church. They must think this church is the cat's meow, because it seems to be really, really... just bang on in so many areas. They got their doctrine down right, and they're hardworking, and they're patient, and they're diligent, and they're all these things. But look what he says: "Nevertheless, I have this against you: you have left your first love." Imagine, this is what I've got against you. And now notice the repercussions of this for a church. Okay, he said, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works." Now, the works they were doing were good works, but the problem was is that they weren't done in the love of God. They had lost their love relationship with Jesus Christ, and he says, "Or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Imagine. This was a collective group of people who were the local church in the place of Ephesus, and by a lampstand, that means that they're a collective testimony to Jesus Christ in that community. That's what the lampstand is. It's a light to the community. Now, with all the things that they had right and were doing right, because they had left their first love, Jesus says, "You're going to lose your lampstand. You're no longer going to be a testimony in that community. You might continue to do all of these deeds and works, but you've lost your love relationship with me. And if you've lost that, you have no testimony. You have none." Imagine. Now, this doesn't mean that the Christians are going to lose their salvation, but it means that they lose their testimony in the community because they've left their first love. Do you see that Christianity is your love relationship with Jesus? And without that, all the other stuff doesn't matter. It doesn't count. That is why it is so vital that our life is in God. That's why Psalm 84 is so precious in bringing out these very truths in Psalm 84 and Psalm 27. Wow, that's something, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, Lord. Oh, Spirit of God. Lord, don't let us miss being with you. Don't let us miss being in love with you, Jesus. Even tonight, oh, God, bring our hearts towards you like moths to a flame, to see you, to be with you, to be passionate about you. Lord, to cry out to you that, Lord, our Christianity will not be made up of what our doing is, but of our being with you. And then the doing will come. And oh, how glorious it will be. Seated with the love of God. Filled with the Spirit of God. Overflowing with the life of God. Let it be so for this church, Lord. Let this church start on the right foundation and grow in that foundation in a marvelous way. For your glory. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. With expectation. Amen.